Father, we are grateful that you are the giver of life. Scripture reminds us that you have a very intimate response to pregnancy. You have the ability to open and close a womb. We see that different times in Scripture. And if you are that involved in opening and closing wombs, allowing or not allowing pregnancy, then that leads us to another verse that reminds us that every child is a gift from you. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of sometimes awful details, we are faced with the truth that you do open and close wombs, and every child is a gift. That's different than what our culture believes, thinks, understands, teaches. It also reminds us how we can be influenced by means that can lead us further and further away from the sacred scriptures, which are supposed to be the final authority in all acts of faith and life. Each of us are guilty of not studying as we ought to, not digging deep into issues as we should, and we, because of that, are often tossed to and fro with all the different philosophies, human reasoning that come our way. So I would ask that you would be with Abacare. We're grateful for that ministry. Thank you that Lauren now is becoming a part of that, and we'll be having a chance to touch the lives of oftentimes very young ladies coming into the office, and that you would use her to be a blessing as she has opportunity to minister. Help us as a body as we take these bottles and fill them, that we might show at least that we support Abacare with prayer and financial gifts, and that you would use that to support the ministry that they can continue to do what they're doing. Help us now as we go to your word for guidance and direction and wisdom, that you might minister to us, challenge us, help us to be willing to become thinkers and Bible students, and we'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you familiar with propaganda? No? Yeah, I think we are. I think we're probably more familiar with propaganda than what we would typically even like to admit or acknowledge. Propaganda is not anything new. Propaganda has been something that has been used down through the ages. And in case you're not familiar with the definition of propaganda, let me give that to you. Propaganda is a type of communication that often involves sharing biased or misleading information to promote a particular agenda or point of view. So propaganda can use a grain of truth and then stretch it with views and bias that are meant to manipulate us to respond in a certain way. It goes on to say this: propaganda is used to influence people's opinions or control their behavior. Imagine that. Through various tactics such as name-calling, bandwagoning, got to get on the bandwagon here. You got to be a part of us. If you're not a part of us, then you're against us. Or inciting fear. Goes on to say, this is from Living Well. This is not from a scriptural definition. This is coming from a secular means of what propaganda is. It goes on to say, this is the challenge to us. This is the challenge. Seek out multiple sources to verify facts. Now catch this. Before making any decisions. And don't blindly trust emotional appeals or information presented. Instead, we need to take the initiative to learn if the information provided is accurate before developing our own beliefs or changing our behaviors. Isn't that amazing? I am not trying to open up any wounds, but we all remember 6 years ago. All of us were manipulated by propaganda. All of us. And we as a group of believers were not only manipulated by propaganda, but we were also divided by the propaganda. And this propaganda was certainly affecting us, affected individuals, it affected families, it affected church bodies. But it was a situation that we got hit with quickly, and the propaganda that we were hearing was filled with information that would cause fear, and that propaganda was used to manipulate us and to help us to, or I shouldn't say help us to, but to encourage us, challenge us, almost force us to change our behavior. So I only share that because all of us were affected by propaganda. Some of us would like to go back and live that over again, but we can't. You can't go back and change anything like that. But hopefully it has been a lesson for us to understand and to realize that propaganda is something that can have a huge impact, and it can cause us to believe and to act and to think and to speak in ways that we should not, and yet be able to justify ourselves by doing so because the propaganda has convinced us that we are correct. Now that's just a recent, mild illustration. You say, mild? That wasn't mild. That was pretty catastrophic. It affected the whole world. It was mild compared to other propaganda means that create fear and division. While there are some who would deny that Hitler existed, believe it or not, this was not that far ago, or so long ago. But Hitler used propaganda to produce hate for a particular group of people, the Jews. And once the Jews were seen as a hated enemy, genocide could be sold both as necessary and desirable. Can you imagine that? Through propaganda, through the vilifying of a certain individual or groups of individuals, that can be used either way, that after a while we can manipulate in such a way that the masses begin to believe that life would be so much better, planet Earth would be so much better if this particular group of people did not exist. Liquidate them. And Hitler was able to do that. Hitler was able to starve children by putting them on a low calorie diet. Doesn't that sound nice? And the extermination of the Jews was called the cleansing of the land. If we could just get rid of this one group of people, why, we would have utopia. Erwin Lutzer goes on to say, any cause can appear legitimate. Did you catch that? Any cause can appear legitimate if it is tied to some noble idea. Even evil, if packaged correctly, can appear good, and good can be packaged as evil. And today, social media is used to vilify anyone who steps out of line. Have you saw that? Have you experienced it? All you have to do is post something that's a little bit controversial, and you have got individuals that are willing to tar and feather you, and they will do so in such a way that they try to manipulate others to get on the bandwagon and hopefully intimidate you to where you begin to fall in line, or at least you quit voicing your opinion. A couple of books I would recommend to you if you're interested in just studying some of the things that would cause us to understand why our culture is where we are. Our culture didn't get here overnight. The worldview that we have today in 2026, it's not a worldview that just happened in the last 5 or 10 years. The worldview that we have that has changed this country from where we were once at least would acknowledge a God-fearing country, where the Bible actually had some relevance, it's been the last 70 years that has attacked that view and has led us to where we are today. So it's not something that just happened overnight. But the first one is a book that I just quoted from several times, Erwin Lutzer. That's a name that many of you probably are familiar with. It's titled, We Will Not Be Silenced. Some of you are familiar with David Jeremiah. He endorsed the book, but Erwin Lutzer, We Will Not Be Silenced. A book that was published earlier, before that one, I was at a conference, and this book was just getting ready to be released. It hadn't been released to the public yet, but I bought it, and I read it while I was at the conference. It's written by Albert Mohler. That's a name that some of you are familiar with. But it says, we cannot be silent. And both of them just kind of share with us. They walk us through history, recent history, that shows what has happened that has caused us as a culture to change our views. So if we were to go back to the 50s, we would find out that birth control wasn't even legal in the United States of America. Imagine that. And then how we began to change, and we accept this. Birth control. Then we accept this, abortion. And little by little, we become a culture that's way out of whack. So today is Sanctity of Human Life, and I want you to look at this real closely. Can you see it? Oh, come on. Can't you see the resemblance? This is my 30th grandchild, 13th grandson. Can't you just chip off the old block? Can you see it? Can you see it? Yeah, right. I can't either. but little Abby, some of you may not know, but little Abby that was here when we moved here is going to have their first baby here in May, and going to be our 13th grandson. So going back to Erwin Lutzer again, he says, somehow to say that we are in favor of a woman's right to kill her preborn infant is too honest. Too clear, too chilling. So to say that we're in favor of a woman's right to kill her preborn, that's just too bold. We don't want to do that. So even if a baby is born in a botched abortion, he says, if a late-term baby still manages to survive an abortion attempt and be born, it will be given comfort care as it is left to starve to death. Hitler would have just said, we're going to put him on a low-calorie diet. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So even God understands that propaganda can change the way we think. And if we're not careful, we can be swept away. Anybody familiar with AI? We are at a point now where it is going to be extremely difficult and almost impossible to know what is true and what is not any longer. It really is. Except for one thing. And Central Chapel has this in our constitution and doctrinal statement is that we believe that God's word is the inspired word of God. That means that God breathed this. In the original languages, God breathed his word. It was recorded by holy men. And that all scripture is given by that inspiration and is profitable. And so we know that this book was given to us and it has been preserved down through the years. We have thousands upon thousands of manuscripts and pieces of manuscripts that show that this word has been preserved down through the ages. But where Central Chapel lands and where we should land is that we understand that this is going to be the final determination of what we believe. And so in a sense, we will at times appear as if we're just nuts. And tell me there aren't those who are already calling us that. But we must have the conviction with what we know and what we don't know. One thing that we know is that God is true, and therefore I will stand on this and let every man be a liar in a sense. God be true, every man a liar. So when there's things that maybe this does not directly address, there are principles here that will guide us and direct us and help us to make those decisions. And so I must come back to this and find those principles that will guide and direct me and help me to make wise decisions. And so we want to just talk a little bit about that this morning. So here's an example of how good can appear evil and evil can appear good. This is just contemporary means of defining things. So those who oppose abortion are described as being at war with women. See the negative? So if you would say, I don't believe in abortion, then you are tagged at being at war with women, which means you hate women. You don't care about women. That's propaganda. That's taking your particular view, and they are defining you, tagging you, describing you as something that you're not, and yet they will use that to convince others that that's what you are. And because you are what they have defined you to be, then they will find others that will bandwagon together, and they will find fault with you because they are convinced that you hate women. And it has nothing to do with that. But it's just how good can be packaged as evil. Now, just the opposite way is that to be pro-abortion advocates, you're protecting women's health. Isn't that the kind and gracious and wonderful thing that we ought to be doing? We ought to be caring about the wealth of these women. So that's just how things can be packaged to where we'll begin to believe that something is good is bad and something that is bad is possibly very good. So just if we were to be honest with ourselves, how easily are we swayed by propaganda? Let me just throw some things out. Lying on our tax returns. Big deal, small deal. Oh, we can begin to rationalize and justify. Lying to our parents. Lying to our spouse. Cheating on our spouse. After all, my needs aren't being met. Premarital sex. We could go on and on, can't we? And we begin to realize that we're so influenced by the world around us that it's easy for us to buy the cultural means of reasoning and thinking, and we're not even willing to go back into here and to say, how does God's word guide and direct? Does he say anything about this? How can I submit to his word and glorify him in all that I do and all that I say? And as a believer, we're just reminded that my body is now the tabernacle that we've studied in Exodus. That was a tabernacle back then, a tent. But as a believer, now my body is a temple. And how can I glorify God? So, you all know that back in 1973... the Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade and abortion became legal in all 50 states. That's not all that long ago. I know, some of you younger ones are saying, you mean you were alive back then? I was almost ready to graduate, yeah. So that really wasn't all that long ago when it became legal to have an abortion in all 50 states, and that began a time where there were debates going on in all of politics and even religion, believe it or not. And since that time, 65 million babies. 65 million babies. And if you're like me, that's just a number. Can't even figure that out. So let me give you something to plant in your mind that helps you to kind of realize what 65 million is. You ever hear the 91-to-1 principle? Ever hear that? The 91-to-1 principle is that every soldier that has died since 1775 in every war that the U.S. has been a part of, there's been 91 abortions. Every one soldier from 1775 on that has died in war. And we're opposed to war. Trump's going to put us in war, and we're going to lose some of our young men, and we can get all worked up. But for every one soldier, man or woman, that has been killed in war from the U.S. since 1775 till now, every one, there's been 91 abortions. That puts a picture in your head. That's a lot. 91 to 1. 65 million babies. Then, in 2022, the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, ending the right of abortion. And all God's people said, hold your horses. Hold your horses. Did you know that last year alone, 50 Planned Parenthood clinics were closed? Sounds like we're winning, doesn't it? I hate to pop your bubble. Abortion is still on the rise in the U.S. Abortion still on the rise. Here's this example of 22, 23, and 24. You can see abortions on the rise, and you say, well, how can that be? Welcome to telehealth. Now you can just call a number and talk to somebody from India or Pakistan. I don't know where they are. And they'll send you some pills, and everything is better. So no, we're not winning the war. But did you know that the taking the life of unborn is not something new either? It's not a recent issue. The oldest thing that we can find, that has been found, I should say, that archaeologists have found, goes back to before Moses in Egypt. They had a way of aborting babies. So that's going way back to pagan. So harm to unborn babies, or I should just say human life, but harm to preborn babies or human life has been forbidden from the very, very beginning. If you remember in Genesis, God had a very simple principle, and it went like this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made. So going way back to the book of Genesis, God's principle was, if you take a life, your life should be taken. Very simple. Why does God say that? He says, because man was created in his image. So that's where we get the sanctity of human life. Human life is important to God. And so the principle he had in the book of Genesis was, if you take somebody's life, your life should be taken. And then Exodus 21. Anybody ever hear the book of Exodus? You ever studied it? Well, quickly go with me, if you will, to chapter 21. I know, Zach told you we were going to finish the book of Exodus today, but that'll be next week. You know that little slogan at the end of the movie, to be continued? Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. So we read this. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So God's just reminding us of the sanctity of human life. I was talking with someone before service, and we were talking about what happens oftentimes at the end of life. And there's pain, there's all that uncomfortableness, and we begin to wonder, why are we still here? And it's already beginning to happen to where we're going to be convinced that we should do the same thing to our suffering parents that we did with little Muffy, when little Muffy got hurt. That's the kind, merciful thing to do, is just eliminate. Let them die with dignity. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, God is the giver of life, and he's also the taker of life. And sometimes it can be very uncomfortable, but we're just reminded that God takes all of this pretty seriously. In Psalm 127, 3 through 5, we're just reminded that children are a gift from God. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We should be reminded that he is the one that opens the womb and closes the womb. And whenever he opens that womb and we get that next surprise, we're being blessed. That's the scriptural understanding, and that's the outlook that each of us should be looking for in our own lives, to understand that they are blessings. This is what we've talked about from before, but the Bible is clear. We got Isaiah, Genesis, Jeremiah just reminding us that God opens the womb, he closes the womb, he's shaping and forming and molding that baby in the womb, and he's at work. And what God starts, he wants to finish. And so just reminding us of the sanctity of human life. We go into the early church, we can say, well, we were looking at the Old Testament, that was law, we understand how that was. You know, things have changed now, we're under the new covenant, and those things that were important back then, those rules back then, those stipulations back then, well, things are different now. But if we go into the New Testament, and we find that those who were early believers did not think that any of that was discarded, in a sense. So the Didache is a book that was being distributed around 70 AD, so John the Apostle was probably still alive. It's actually a subtitle for it would be the Teaching of the Twelve. And in the Didache, this is what we would read. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Okay, so the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, of the teaching. What does that mean? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not seduce boys, you shall not commit fornication, you shall not steal, you shall not practice magic, you shall not use potions, and you shall not procure an abortion nor destroy a newborn child. So early Christians saw the same sanctity of human life that God had established even from the book of Genesis. Letter of Barnabas, another one of those New Testament apocryphal books. Again, this is not scripture, this is not equal to, but it was a book that was available at that time and gives you an idea. So if Barnabas, the other apostle that worked with Paul, if he did write this, a couple of things. He was a premillennialist. That's neither here nor there, but that was important to me at one time. But the letter of Barnabas, this is what we read there. The knowledge, therefore, which is given to us for the purpose of walking in this way, this new way, the Christian way, is the following. Thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it was born. Was that a problem in the first century? Were they aborting babies way back then? Evidently, they address it. So propaganda. In closing, Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, this is what we read. You shall not add to the word that I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God as I commanded you. So what are we being told? Saying, now you be careful. Don't add, don't subtract from the word of God. Time won't let us, but Revelation 22, if you want to write it down, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we're told exactly the same thing. That we have a responsibility, that we are careful how we handle God's word. And for us to begin to add something beyond what God meant it to mean, that's where we get into the teachings and commandments of men. Or if we have a tendency to take away from what it was meant, that's where liberalism comes from. We're in danger. So both the Old and the New Testament say, now listen, this is God's word. This is to be final authority. And we're not to go in it, and as the Wednesday night group learned, we're not to go in it with eisegesis, with preconceived ideas and notions, and try to prove what we believe this from here to where we find things that support what I already believe. No, we're supposed to go into it with exegesis, which means in a sense that we set aside our preconceived notions and ideas and we go into the scriptures to try to find out what is true. Find out what does really God's word say. And then once we do that, we have the responsibility to reshape our thinking and to be conformed to his word. Now let me close by saying this. I don't know what you all thought about this subject before you came in. It doesn't matter. And believe me, I hope that you don't change your mind simply because of something I said. I would pity you if that was the case. Because what are we doing? Then we are just showing how gullible we are to where the next person that comes along with a better argument, I will just turn and go their way. So what's our final authority then? Well, whoever's got the best argument, whoever tickles my ears, whoever has the best human reasoning. No. That's not what we do. We go to the scriptures and we try to figure out what does God say. And then from there, build our principles and our doctrine and our life on a solid rock. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its authority. Thank you that we live in a country that allows us to have a copy. And in fact, we all have plenty of copies. But as one contemporary song reminds us, oftentimes our Bibles have dust on it, but our phones are polished well. And we are all susceptible to propaganda. We are all guilty of being swayed by half-truths and by the arguments of the well-established, even educated experts. But in reality, every one of us should be willing to go back to the scriptures and allow your word to be our final authority. Help us to become men and women, regardless of our age, the desire to know what you truly do teach and how you really want us to live. I would pray that if there's anyone here that may have been guilty of things in the past, as I have been, that they would realize that there is forgiveness and grace, and that we can have a clean slate, and we can't change what happened yesterday, but we can certainly make decisions that change how we live today and every tomorrow. So work in our midst. Draw us to yourself. For anyone that doesn't know Christ, may they soon realize their need. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.